gives me great pleasure to introduce to you again a man who needs no introduction. He's a great friend of Calvary Church and has quite a history of preaching and teaching around the world. Reverend Cummings.
It is a privilege to be with you all this morning and to share in the goodness of the Lord to us. As we look at His Word, we pray that our hearts will be open to it and will direct us in our lives to honor and serve Him in all things. So my wife and I are just privileged to be here again. We've enjoyed our past three summers down here as the house parents, whatever that to the staff and worshiping with you, and certainly just a joy to be here today. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10, if you have Bibles with you, and I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, and then a subsequent passage in Titus, as well, and that will be from Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to teach us and instruct us, and we pray now that you will speak to us through your word, that we might live lives to the praise and the glory of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've chosen this passage this morning so that we might reflect upon the cross and what it means to us. Or if we could be more specific, the cross and servanthood. The cross and servanthood. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, let me read this. "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." What did Jesus do? And what does that mean for us? How then shall we live? Jesus is leading the way, and some of his disciples are afraid. Some are astonished. Some are trying to move in the right position so that they get all the benefits that they want. As you read before that conversation with Christ and his disciples, this is the time just before Christ is, while he's preparing for the cross. And we know that Peter had tried to prevent Christ from going to the cross, but Christ said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. In fact, he even almost can get you behind me, Satan. His commitment would require their commitment as well. They got the details of what he was going to do, and there's three chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 here of Mark, all sort of have the same comment of Christ of, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to fulfill what I came to do. In chapter 8, verse 31, we see that Peter wants to keep him from going to the cross when he hears that that's what he's going to have to do to die. In chapter 9, the disciples begin arguing with him that this is not what we're expected of you. And now here in 10, we see how they heard this once again. Have they learned their lesson? And Jesus is again, this is the time to come at the messianic age will come in his resurrection, but Christ himself has to, they want to get a place of honor that they're in this kingdom with him, but they want to have the honors that go with that. So we see somewhat of a rhetorical, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we see that from here, then Christ begins to explain his great work. But there's not much reflection in the past, but we see at the cross, and this is what Christ himself is pointing to here. He's pointing to the cross that he is going to have to die. And what will that do? What will that mean? We will see that the cross brings a wave after wave of privilege into our lives. We will see that it brings freedom from the world that we would no longer, the world would no longer scare us. No longer does it have control over us. As we reflect on what Christ has done, He's freed us from the curse of the law. He's freed us from the pressures that might come because we are directed in Him to an eternal life with Him. It's freedom from guilt that no longer do I have to stand before a holy God to account for myself or to try and prove myself. No, as a sinner, but Christ himself on the cross has taken that guilt for me and paid the penalty. So I no longer need to, he frees me from that guilt, and he frees me from the bitterness and the anger, the tremendous freedom that comes to us through the cross of you when we understand what the cross of Jesus Christ did for us. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. And he did that by dying on the cross. But how does that impact? What does that mean? That's what I want to look further here. Christ does not, however, save us in a general way a lot of individuals in a vague state of happiness, but rather we're told that the cross creates a dynamic community which has a new attitude towards the world, one of mission, one of servanthood. The cross creates a community of servants. As I read in Titus, and I think we may ourselves almost want to imprint this on our hearts, that we were saved to do good. We were saved to do good. Not just for ourselves, but for the world itself. Saved with that particular purpose. He gave himself a ransom from all the wickedness to purify for himself a people for his very own, a people eager to do good. He ransomed us and created us as a people who are eager to do good. Does that identify you? Does that identify me? the waves of privilege, freedom from the world, freedom from guilt, freedom from bitterness, freedom from all these things. But the new self-understanding, the new perspectives, or the new freedom comes into our lives, not just to give us a thrill, but to turn us into a dynamic community that goes out into the world with the entirely different mindset than we have before. We are servants. We're not here to be served, but to serve. As Christ Himself came not to be served, but to give His life a ransom for many. Now, I think that brings up a term here that we need to understand. When we use, He ransomed us. And that teaches us perhaps two things about ourselves. When you understand what a ransom is, now sometimes you, in a fallen world, we hear of people kidnapping somebody, taking them against their will. But if the people who love them want them back, they've got to pay something to get them back. And that's what we call a ransom. The money that has to be paid, that which has to be paid back in order to be set free. What is Christ saying here? He came to give Himself a ransom. It's help. We have to, what is that identifying? That somehow I'm in bondage and I need to be set free. Who is the person who is most in bondage? But the person who doesn't recognize that they're in bondage. A person who is a prisoner and doesn't recognize it is the greatest prisoner of all. And that's, I think, Paul in his letter to the Romans over again, that you are in bondage, that you are prisoners that need to be set free. But if we don't recognize it, we're the greatest prisoners of all. And so if we don't recognize that we need to be pardoned, that we are in bondage, we see no need of Christ. And we see no need of His work. No need of what Christ Himself came with a purpose to do. But this is the work that He came. To ransom us as people eager to do. He ransomed us, creating us a new position out of which we have a new mission. He came to give His life a ransom. When He came, He's telling us that we are in bondage and I've come to pay the terrible costly price to set you free. It's tough to acknowledge that we're in bondage. We like to think we're our own person. I'm capable of making my own decisions. I know myself better than anybody else. We don't think that we're in bondage to any. We're free to make our own decisions. It's tough to acknowledge that. But the Bible says there's no more a prisoner than the one who doesn't even know that we are prisoners. I came to ransom you. Meaning that we are subject to a nasty tyrant. We're prisoners. What might be some of those prisoners? Some of those that we're in bondage to? I think perhaps the greatest is ourself. The prisoner to ourself. In bondage to ourself. The love of self, not the healthy confidence we have, the bondage which comes because we put ourself at the center. We look at ourselves, for self is a terrible taskmaster. He's always feeling hurt. We're always comparing ourselves to others. We're always feeling shunned, not being treated properly. Always feel on the outside. Always looking to self, the great business of life becomes self-protection. Protecting the hypersensitive self, which is in the center of my life. And so self-centered. And we're in bondage to that. We're always getting our feelings hurt. We're not being treated fairly. And on and on. Or perhaps the over desires in our life. Something I've got to have more than Jesus. The Greek term is the epithemia, or the over desires, the idols. Something that we elevate that I've got to have in order to be happy. Whether it's the good grades in school or that one particular job that brings me in the extra money so I can. What is it that we've just got to have? If I don't have it, I cannot have any contentment or peace. These over desires, these idols, always looking for that which will give me that peace outside of Christ. Even perhaps we're in bondage to the law. And by that, we set up all these little rules, either for ourselves or for others, that this is the way they've got to act in order to be accepted. Or I've got to keep all these rules in order to be sure that I'm in a right relationship with my people, my peers, or with my wife, or even with God Himself. We all know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of us have been able to keep that even this morning? Have we treated others like we want to be treated ourselves? Have we loved our spouse the way we would like to be loved? Again, where are we in bondage to? But then to think that we can become in bondage to the law, that I meet the needs of others with all the joy and speed and energy and certainty that I want them to meet my own needs. And so we measure ourselves by our own abilities and all that we have done. Have I treated others I would like to be treated in like circumstances? And I break this every day, every hour, because I am not trusting. I'm serving myself. People do different things with the bondage, without the coons are keeping that law. That if I keep the law, then I am right with God. Yes, we are to keep the law, but my keeping the law is not what is going to save me. I'm in bondage to the law. If I think that my law keeping is what's going to make me right with God. Others talk about the keeping all the rules to get you away from the real sense of morality. They love God with all their heart, but soul, strength, and mind, but they don't think about the main things that we can focus on, all the hundreds of little things that get in our way. Jesus says, I have come to ransom you from all of this. Unless we understand that we are in bondage, that Jesus has come to ransom us out of it, we are slaves to our inner private thoughts. The cross is the cost that has to be paid for that bondage. But as Christians, sometimes we just put it this way. We try our best to be good people. We try real hard to keep us, but I sometimes I get behind and I do need some forgiveness. So I go to God, and then I remember some vague way that Jesus died for me, and I ask Him to forgive me. And it makes me feel better. And then I come and take the Lord's Supper, and then I go on my way. But remember, Jesus died for me, and we go out and we try real hard to measure up to the law until we start to need that forgiveness again when we fall short. And we just keep a cycle. But a ransom means we are in captivity. The cross is the ransom. Not my good work. Not my keeping of the law. Not my reputation. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to do something so radical that it puts us into a whole new footing, a whole new relationship with God. He came to pay the substitutionary price, which is His cup of suffering. One of the more exposing of Christ is His scene in the garden and His prayer to the Father. And what did He pray? If it be possible, take this cup from me. What was the cup? The cup was His paying the penalty for my sin. The cup in the Bible is, you know, always the bitterness, the judgment. And so that the cup, even the word baptism in the Old Testament is always some, represents some ordeal that they have to go through. And the cup always a cup of God's wrath and judgment. In Isaiah chapter 15, drink the cup of God's fury and you will stagger. In Ezekiel 23, the cup of desolation and ruin, and it will tear your breath from you. This is furious. The cup of God's wrath. And this is what Christ Himself was facing when He was in the garden and why He prayed to the Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. The fury of God's wrath. Everything was poured out against sin, against the evil of this world. It was all being poured out on Him. And that's the cup that He was taking and drinking for us. To be angry about evil and to love are not always compatible, but they're inseparable. Let me say it again. To be angry about evil and to love are not only compatible, but inseparable. Jesus was angry. God is angry with sin. But He loved us. It's two things we just can't reconcile, and yet at the same time, until we see that that's what was brought together at the cross. Think of it this way. An artist sees someone destroying their work of art. How would they respond? I'm sure they'd be furious. They'd love that piece of art. But when that piece of art is destroyed, they're angry at what destroyed them. Now, isn't that the picture of what happened in the fall? God had created this world, people included. And what did He look? He saw it was very good. The beauty of all that He had created. Man and woman living in harmony. When man sinned, God was angry. Out of the furious love that He had for all of His creation. And He poured out His wrath against that. But it also is an expression of His love that now the cup that Christ Himself was willing to take and he's dying across for you and me, was the cup where he was taking the wrath of God is to be expressed there against sin, but also the great love that he has towards his people. And that was the cup that Christ was facing. The cup where God was pouring out his wrath against sin. But what had instigated that was his great love and grace and mercy to save his people. To be angry about evil and to love are not compatible, but they're inseparable. C.S. Lewis said it this way: the love that made the world and us is much more persistent, more than an artist for his work. But what has happened? Man has gone their own way. And it's like an 8-year-old taking the family car and taking it for a drive, and it's just a disaster. And so when we turned against God and his purposes, we're like that 8-year-old. We're not qualified. We're not qualified to determine our own purposes. But the wrath of God is the eternal monument to the goodness of God, that he sees us heading for a disaster, eternal separation. And now by his grace and mercy, through the cross of Jesus Christ, he is taking in that payment, that pardon that was necessary for our salvation, and paying that for us, that we, through his death and resurrection, might have a newness of life. He drank the cup of God's wrath for us. If we were to drink it ourselves, we would stagger and never, because we have no power over it. But when Jesus drank it, he was able to assume all that wrath, and with his divineness, he was to overcome that in his grace. In the garden, and even in the garden, when thinking about this cup that he was to drink, we read that he was sweating drops of blood. It was with great agony and great pain. Who can stand before the indignation of God? Can any of us survive? A God who has the power to create, but also the power to condemn. None of us can stand, but Christ himself went before us. And by his death on the cross, he took to himself all that wrath, that punishment that we deserved. And having done that, now sets us free from the wrath of God. So that in Christ, we have a newness of life. What has he called us to? Well, as you read from Timothy, to make a people who were set unto good works, to honor him. He puts us in a new situation because of what he did. The thoroughness of what he did, we are free from ourselves. The more honor than our eyes could ever, ever want. Why worry because someone has snubbed you or ignored you? Christ, look at you when they say, this is the only way. I will take the cup. Freedom from self. Freedom from idols. Freedom from the law. He becomes our friend. He becomes our king. He becomes our shepherd. He becomes our brother in the newness of life. If you really have been completely relieved from self, from idols, from the law, how much more might we, when we know this, that we will love him? And what does this do to us? It sets us on a new mission, a new purpose in life. It makes us servants of God. It gives us a new attitude towards ourselves, that we're not the self-centered, now God-centered and God-purpose. Now we can serve him. If you want to be the greatest, be like Christ. We can't take up his cross, his cup, because he is the one that is taking up the cup for us. But simply, you can't serve the way I serve. You do not suffer the wrath of God. You do not take the big cup, but you will find that if you let me serve you in fidelity, you will become a servant. If we can let me love you, Christ said, you in fidelity, you will become more loving and go out to a world with the love of Christ. When brought out of captivity, you will still be in bonds, but you will be in the bonds of love, of his love. Knowing you are loved by him, that he has taken, he has paid the pardon, he has paid the ransom for you to set you free. Now we belong to him and he sets us out to serve him. How can I repay you? Paul says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Maybe we can think of it in another illustration of someone who has done greatly to serve you, whether it's a boss or even a spouse. And that person then comes to a great tragedy and they're hospitalized and incapacitated, and you go to visit them with gratitude. They had, in a sense, they had relieved you of all your misery. And yet, what can I do to help? And that person from their hospital bed says, could you go and help my mother, help my child? What would you do? This person in the hospital had done everything, had risked their lives to help you. And now, would you hear their request and say, well, sorry, I'm too busy? Christ, God himself has looked upon us with mercy and grace. He has paid the pardon. The cost of the pardon was life for life. And he paid it with his life. And now he is saying, serve me unto good. A people saved to do good. We go out following him. We are servants. A servant doesn't have to jockey for position. We do not have to have people know me. We need no thanks. We move out and see what people need and give it to them. As servants is one who makes you feel so valued because he or she is lavished with the affirmation that is never vague. They're serving with a willing heart. And so might we, having been lavished with the love of God, seen in Jesus Christ, who paid that ransom for you and for me, that we might be set free from the bondage of sin, that we might live now a life unto him and not unto ourselves. Might we be with willing and delightful hearts seek to serve him in his kingdom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as you know, was one who was against the Nazi Germany regime and suffered for that. But for he says this, look for a positive strategic superiority that we have in Christ. A positive strategic superiority that we have in Christ. We have His Word. We have His work that identifies us as His people. And He causes us then to, what can I do for you? What can I do to serve the kingdom, to serve others? We don't need the affirmations because we have all the affirmation and honor that we have in Jesus. That's where our identity is. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the price of His blood, of His word. He has drunk the great cup for us. And now might we serve Him. The kingdom always includes cups. And there are times when we may have suffering for His sake. Because Christ has drunk the great cup to pardon us. We identify with Him, may need to drink a cup of suffering in this life. But by His grace, we have an eternal inheritance with Him. Been pardoned. So that when James and John said, do whatever we ask, Jesus died for people who are stubborn, weak, and selfish. And there are people, there are circumstances that will be difficult. But Jesus Himself saw that He had paid the price for the James and the Johns who were thinking selfishly, self-centeredly, that their hearts might be changed to see how He sacrificed Himself. So we too may need to learn that grace of self-sacrifice. Ransomed us with His precious blood so that we might serve Him, that we might have people who would do good for the glory of His name. Christ Jesus became sin for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us that we might be servants of Him, doing good for His glory and His honor. We do the good not that we might earn the honor. We do the good in thanksgiving for what He has done for us, assured that we have been bought with a price. We have been pardoned. He has paid the ransom. We are set free in Christ, but set free to be a people who glorify and honor Him by doing good for the furthering of His kingdom and His grace. Thanks be to God for the great gift that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. Undeserved, but now a new identity in Him that we can serve with gladness. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your great mercy to us. May we recognize that we are in bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We need the ransom that is paid in Christ, by Christ, for us. But being set freed in Christ, help us to be Your people that do good for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.